Father, we do thank you for this day. It's a day that you've made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it. We're so thankful that you have brought us into communion and union with yourself, and we pray that you would make us to be humble students of your word today, and that you would teach us and show us the things we need to know and to hear, not for the person next to us, but for us, and that you would be pleased to draw near. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're continuing the Sunday school class on parenting. And I said at the beginning that that when we think about parenting, really it's in the context of the whole of the Christian life. So hopefully the things that you are going to be hearing and we'll be talking about over the weeks won't just be for those of you who are parents, but it may be for those of you who may be prospective parents, old parents, and even just regular Christians, because these are principles of the Christian life that apply to parenting. So what I'd like to do today, since we've had a couple of weeks off, at least from my sort of system here, I'd like to ask just a few questions to kind of bring us back to some things that we looked at the first few weeks. And if you have the handout there, you can see the questions. We started by trying to look at the big picture. We looked at that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, actually 6 and 7 and 8, where Moses is preparing the people for entry into the promised land. And so it's a very important section there. And then we looked at the book of Ephesians, the whole of the book, and how the instructions about parenting come in this context of Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus. So first question is, what are some advantages in parenting and being parents for maintaining the big picture? In other words, what does the big picture say to us about how our parenting fits into the Christian life? Maybe think particularly of the book of Ephesians and how the book of Ephesians is set up, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, so on. He doesn't talk about children until the last chapter, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Speaks to fathers there as well. So, but thinking about the big picture, how does keeping the big picture sort of help in parenting? Jonathan?
The gospel is centric, that our children are false, we need a Savior.
Very good, very good. Gospel-centered. That's where the book of Ephesians begins, isn't it? From before the foundation of the world, God's taking a people to himself, calling a people to himself. That's a big picture. That's a big idea that we're to keep in our minds all the time. Okay, what else? Dean?
Not only bringing us to God and union with God, but then from that, what flows out of that is a life for God, according to His purposes, how He's His purpose, His plans. It's not just about us, but for God.
Yeah, walking with Him. What does that mean? What does that look like, walking with the Lord? And in every aspect of life, whether we have kids or not, you know, are we going to walk with the Lord? We're going to trust Him. We're going to obey Him, you know. And parenting is just kind of one aspect of the Christian life that we might find ourselves in. And so keeping that big picture. Yeah, Vic?
Yeah, in that same thinking, it's to teach as well that not that immediate gratification, that we have to learn how to wait. wait for things, to wait on God, to wait, and I mean, he talks about waiting all the time on him. And then just the idea of this is not our home. This is a temporary. This is part of the plan. And when you've got a plan, you've always got something more than just right this second. It's being worked out.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Yep. Yep. Okay, Brian?
As a parent, it really teaches us absolute dependence upon the Lord for everything. Particularly with our children, we can see we can't change their hearts. We can't move them. Certainly we can make them obey, and we're called to do that, but we can't change their hearts. So it's a reminder of our life is one of dependence upon the Lord.
And that gives us hope too. I mean, it's a dependence, but it also, you know, in the darkest times, the gospel is our hope. You know, Christ is our hope, and he's our hope for our kids. He's our hope for our marriage. He's our hope for life. You know, and so keeping that big picture helps us not to become so hyper focused, we might say, on our kids. Okay, what else? This is good. Yes, sir.
You were talking about working with craft, and I mean the gospel center, but also, you know, like Bishop said, crown devil, be in the presence of him.
Yeah. Amen.
All the time.
All the time.
And when you are in the presence of him, you will have his blessing, and at the same time, when you need it, he's there, because you are open in his place to pray.
Amen. Amen. Living life coram Deo, before the face of God. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. What else? Eric?
First point there, your own heart, Deuteronomy, you need to teach these things to yourself before you try to teach them to your children.
Exactly, exactly. Okay, what else?
I don't know if this is part of the big picture, but in Ephesians it talks about we've been saved by grace, so it's a gift of God, and you know, just like what Brian said, but just to remembrance that we are saved by grace. And when we're dealing with our children, to remember what grace is, which is really what everybody's saying, living in what Christ is.
Yeah. Okay. What else?
This may be a little bit different because I was just talking with somebody about this, but it's something I think about often because I think about Andrew with his frustrations, and I think about Haley when she's just like losing her mind. And then that can cause me to lose mine. But but I think about, you know, they need grace just like I need it. Just because I'm grown and immature, and I mean, immature?
Yeah.
There you go. And they are even more immature. They don't realize what they need like that.
Right.
And so in the big picture of it, when that's going on, I try to remember they need something they don't even understand they need, and to pray for them.
Yeah. And you begin to see the problems as opportunities, because it's problems that the Lord deals with us. You know, Psalm 11, he tests the righteous. So those times even of, you know, hard times within the context of the family are really grace times. You know, they're times to look to the Lord. They're times to believe his word. They're times to trust him and obey him, even when it seems dark. So that's very important. Yeah, Jonathan?
I still remember you sharing, which was a really good point about how that the church is really where God's heart is and his focus is, and the family is kind of a is a part of that, that church, I guess, you know, with husbands and wives, and how that's really just a picture of Christ in the church, and how that, you know, the church really needs to be a focal point in our homes as we teach and raise our families.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, I really do think that's important, the church, sort of churchmanship, so to speak. It really is addressed in the, particularly in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. First part of Ephesians 5 is really living in the church, okay? Then he deals with marriages, okay? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband, you know. That's a context, you know. It's like the church speaks to marriages. The church speaks to parenting. And it's not the other way around, you know. So, and I think that's important for our day, where there has been a sort of, you might say, a revival in a sense over the last 40 or 50 years in parenting and family life and so forth. But we have to keep that in context. It's not like it's a separate entity over here and the church is over here. No. It's Christians. There's a context in which we raise our children. Okay, it's a context in which our marriages happen, so to speak. And it's in the context of being God's people, you know, in the church. So that's a great point. Yeah. Anything else? Those are sort of some of the things that I thought about as well. Second, how can the principle? This was. Number three there, the principle of authority be beautiful. I don't understand my question there, but do you understand my question? Very good.
I was just going to jump in there and help you. I know what you're asking. Well, because partly I was thinking about what you've said quite often is sort of an essence of the Christian life is submission, you know, which is really, I think, what we don't even realize we're battling with. But if you think about what God has done from us from the very beginning is restoring us to his image, you know, just everything we see, you know, and our obedience is part of that restoration. You know, it's out of love, we're disciplined, we're because the goal is that we reflect Christ. So that is reflected in our authority with our children. That if that's our goal to, you know, restore them and help them and train them to be like Christ, and authority can be beautiful. I think of that, you know, I think of that around the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. There is a lot of joy in that.
Yeah, God has set up his world. I mean, he's obviously the creator, so he's the authority. And he's set up his world to operate under authorities. And one of the things about the fall has done to us, what happened in the garden? Basically, Adam and Eve threw off the authority. They threw off God's word and threw off that authority and plunged the whole world into sin. And so God's order is a kingly order. And it's benevolent, it's gracious, and it's good, but authority is a good thing. Authority can be abused, obviously, but it's not a bad thing. I was born in 1953, so I grew up in the 60s. And one of the things that was happening in the 60s was a sort of throwing off of authority in many ways, and a sort of redefinition of what true freedom is. But as Becky said, Psalm 119:32 tells us what true freedom is. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's freedom. Freedom to to run in God's commands. So authority is beautiful, okay? And for our children, it can be a very safe place for them and a very secure place for them to know, okay, I don't have to make all the decisions here, you know. I'm not in charge of my life. And, that can be a comfort to them. I think that's part of, in Ephesians 6, when it says, fathers, do not discourage your children, or the wording, exasperate them. I think that can work in a number of ways, but one of them is just not being clear, concise, gracious authority, you know, in the home. I think can exasperate our children. We've had a little bit of that. Not going to go there. but it is. It's a safe place to know I'm loved, I'm cared for, and I'm graciously commanded. You know, and it can be a very safe place. Eric?
I remember years ago, James Dobson had an illustration of a schoolyard situation that he passed by every day to work. And it was an elementary school, and all the little kids were out on the playground, and they'd go right up, and they were pulling on the fence and everything. But one day he came to work, and the fence was gone because they were repairing it. And all the kids were huddled around the door at the school. They didn't want to go out into the yard because the safety was gone. And they felt insecure, and they were all, you know, but when the fence was there, they go right up to it, and they felt more safe.
Yeah, that's a great illustration. I remember that. So, we can see that's how God's world is structured, and happy children, happy home, is when that authority is not abused, but it's maintained in a godly, gracious, caring, compassionate way. Third, why do you think Charlotte Mason says, and Charlotte Mason is just one of our authors here, that obedience, and this is just a phrase that struck with me, obedience is the whole duty of the child. The whole duty of the child. Why do you think she said that? Or is that true? Is that a true statement?
It's the whole duty of man. So it's a reflection of that. We have the opportunity to teach our children obedience with the intent that the Lord saves them in the prayer of the Lord, that they would be readily in the paths of knowing what they need to obey.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Good.
Just doing it for the benefit of our child and not because we're called to, it would still be to their benefit, because nothing creates more mental misery than self-absorption.
Mm-hmm.
But obedience pulls you out of that and
makes you aware that, that I'm living in a bigger world here.
Yeah, that it's not all, you know, I don't have to worry about my own interest all the time.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was just thinking just one thing simply. I may be wrong about this, but I don't. I'm pretty sure I'm right about this. I don't know that there are any commands in the Bible specifically to children except obey your parents. Now, when you could think of the Proverbs that begin to speak of to young people, you know, Proverbs speak to young people, and kind of expands it a little bit because you're starting to live in the world, their commands about work and all these things, you know, that are young to young people, but specifically to children, there's really only one command. It's children, obey your parents. It's honor your father and mother. And so it's very simple. I think that's why Charlotte May said this is the whole duty. It's right. It's the whole duty of man. But as we grow, we're given these other commands, you know, about, you know, work and marriage and all these things, you know. But with a child, it really is very simple. God has said to the child, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. It's really very simple. It's like command one, obey your parents. Command two, obey your parents. I mean, it's just the whole duty. It's the thing. And it simplifies. It really does simplify life for our children to know that that's what God, you know, that's what God's command. That's the whole duty. You don't have to do anything else as a child except obey your parents. It's freedom. You know, it really is. It really is free. As you grow up, you're going to have more. You have more responsibility and you know, there are more things. You know, life becomes more complicated the older you get. But it really is simple as a child. Somebody else.
Did you have something?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Like, you know, when you see number 3 and number 2, they are very related, one with the other. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you put the example of Adam and Eve, right, in number 2. So they were like a children at that time. They disobeyed God in order to get a higher rank. Mm-hmm. In order to be from children equal to God.
We want to be like God. Mm-hmm.
You want to be like God. So they disobey, they break this in order to be a follower of God. And you cannot do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And also the, you know, the obedience is everything that the Lord wants to do.
Yeah.
If you go to Psalm 119, it's all this.
Yeah.
You know, obey my law, obey my, you know, word, everything is just total obedience.
Yeah, yeah.
And obedience will be from child to always until we die.
Yeah, yeah. It becomes that.
And more.
Yep. Yeah, we never run out of that duty, you know. We never run out of it. It's because God commands. Yes.
I'd like to share a thought too to both question number 2 and 3. I'm encouraged when I learned about the within the Godhead. Within the Trinity, the family of subordination, you've got Christ relating to his Father. So in that, I learned that what is this, you know, what is it not? What is the authority? What is authority not? And the whole duty of the child, what does that not put upon them? Mm-hmm. To me, my understanding is what that does not entail is, does not entail that you're speaking that the other person, the child, is less than in value. You're not saying that authority, the beauty of authority is not that you are making another person less than you if they are subject to you. There's not that sense of less than. There's not a sense of because you're in authority you have a greater value. It just means that this is taking place, as y'all have mentioned, according to, so we can be in, on the right page with God's purposes and plans. But what it does not do is it does not speak less than.
That's a great point. That is a great point. And you see that Dean made reference to the Trinity. The point that Dean made is that this principle of authority and the beauty of authority does not mean the one who is in authority is somehow more valuable than the one who is under authority. There's an equality and created in the image of God. But God has set up his world to function with authority. And you can even see that, Dean made reference to this in the Trinity, that all the persons of the Godhead are equal in essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the economy and how the Trinity operates, there is a submission. The Son is always talking about obeying his Father. I do all my Father has commanded. The Spirit sent from the Father and the Son. That implies a kind of submission in the economy, not in essence, but in how it works. And it's a good analogy for marriage. That's how marriage works. The principle of authority is in marriage. And it works in parenting, it works in churches, it works in jobs. It's just the way God has ordered his world. But it doesn't say that the one under authority is any less than the one who is in authority. And that's something we have to teach our children as well, that we're all under authority, you know, and it doesn't make us less. So that's a great point. Ben?
There's also a joy in obedience. In Christ, when you talk to his disciples, he always mentioned, you know, to do the will of my Father who sent me. And that's the joy of his life, was to be obedient. When you have Isaac obeying his son, his father Abraham, he did it with joy.
Yeah.
Get the sticks, climb up the mountain with me.
Yeah.
Guess not.
Yeah.
And we see that picture in Christ's life.
So. Yep. 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 Very good. Well, let's kind of dive into some particulars here, some principles. We've got just a few minutes here to start into this, but I wanted to just three principles of obedience. One, and much of this comes out of, I want to again relate to you a good book that if you're a young parent specifically, you want to read this book. It really is good. Purposeful and Persistent Parenting by John and Cindy Rockwet. That's it. If you're French, you'd go, no, that's not how you say that. So really, really a fine, very practical book. So first principle is an objective standard. Now, let's kind of think about this a little bit. I think to understand that is, okay, what's the opposite of that? The opposite of an objective standard would be a
subjective
standard. In other words, it's just kind of how I feel today. It's just how it's striking me today. I may be in a bad mood today, so this thing that my child does today gets me off. Well, that's not object. That's a subject. So it's important for us to communicate as parents to our children what is the standard, okay? And to be clear about that, and to of course, we could say, well, what is it's the standard of God's word, but all families have certain standards that they're going to hold to. This is what we're going to do. We're going to, have our devotional in the morning. We're going to have our chores done. We're going to, we kind of set the standards. We say these are the things that we're going to do, and we stick to them, and they're kind of objective. They're sort of outside of us in a sense once we establish what they are according to the Word of God. But there's not this sort of fluctuating thing where today it's this way and tomorrow it might be this way, but that we're clear about that, and we're clear as husband and wife about that as well. So this requires some communication between parents to sort of, okay, this is clear. Because if a child does something that the dad responds to, that the mom doesn't respond to, you get this, what's life like, you know, in this house? So it needs to be clear, and it needs to be, in a sense, objective, not just, you know, sort of day to day. So it does require some talk and communication.
Well, I was just thinking, I wanted to interject. You know, obedience would be an obvious thing, but if I tell you to do something, you do it. But I think even, you know, Scripture says children don't complain, you know. And one parent may have more of a tolerance for that than the other one. But if you've set that standard that you will not complain, you know, you can appeal and talk to me about it, but don't, you know, if I tell you to do something, just... So that would be something that fell out of the realm of obedience, but it's a scriptural principle that you would need to maybe, you know, be aware of and talk about as a standard. Because one person may have, and our kids even now, they will tell us who they would go to.
We go to dad for this. Yeah. We go to mom for this.
They would go to dad for food, about food, but they would come to me about TV because you were less interested in food. But, you know, those are outside of the, so.
Yeah. But that's a good example, though, because this is something that needs to be talked about. We should have talked about it more so that our children, and I apologize to you guys that are here, but our children are master psychologists. They come into the world with this PhD in psychology, and they know how to sort of, you know, manipulate mom and dad and get what they want, you know. Apologies to you young people. You're beyond all that, though, right? So, but an objective standard. And Becky said, you know, say what you mean what you say. I think that's a frustration for kids when we tell them something and then we don't follow through, okay? I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to count to 25, and, you know, it's the word, okay? Responding to the
word. The importance of us living out what we say, because if we say something and do something different, then they say, well, that's not what the standard.
Yep.
Or they see the
prophecy. Right. Yeah, the consistency, there's a... section in there that talks about the consistency over time. Your life is a consistent life. It's not perfect, okay? Don't hear that. But it's consistent, okay? Christian life is a consistent life, right? And there's a consistency between mom and dad. They're different. They have different personalities, you know. But there is a kind of consistency there. They talk, they communicate. This is how it needs to be. And there's a consistency, here's another one, between public and private. Is it different when we go to church than it is at home? Or is it different when we're in the grocery store than it is at home? Or whatever the situation. Because that's hypocrisy too, when we maybe have a higher expectation in certain situations, lower expectation in others, you know. But consistency, public and private, again, it's not going to be perfect, but then that's a, you know, when we are when our inconsistency might show, is a good time for confession, isn't it? And where we can communicate to them, you know, Daddy sinned here. Mama sinned here. We shouldn't have done that or said that or whatever. And that's good too. I think it's one of the most powerful things that can happen in a family is when there is confession of sin. There's confession of sin. That communicates, my parents understand something about the gospel. They're not teaching me something that they themselves don't know and live in. You know, I can't emphasize that enough. The reality of confession. And you know, when they sin, and they're, you know, there's punishment or, you know, there's discipline or whatever, what an opportunity there for the gospel. You know, your heart is like my heart. And this is what Christ has done for me. You know, so those moments that we look at as being, you know, hard moments can actually be grace moments. You know, they're moments when we can kind of get into the heart a little bit of how they're thinking, and to communicate to them, you know, I'm with you, okay? I'm not this high above. I'm a sinner, and God saves sinners. God's gracious to sinners. So there's a solidarity that we can have with our kids. And particularly as they get old, you know, as they get older, teenagers, we really had some, you know, some things that the Lord showed us when our kids were teenagers, particularly with me. Becky was always a perfect parent, but with me, and I really think there was some headway made with our kids when they, you know, saw some repentance. You know, the confession of sin. And so it's very, very important. That's a standard, you know. It's a standard. That's kind of what we do in the house. We say we're sorry. We confess our sins. You know, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for, you know, sanctification. This is what we do. You know, so we model that to them. Boy, we got 2 minutes, so I think we probably ought to stop there for today and go, Becca.
What you were just speaking of is not optional.
Yeah.
The results of not obeying are catastrophic.
Mm-hmm.
Hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And do what the scriptures say.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that leads us and guides us through this dark world. Thank you for the instructions that you give us regarding this great task that you've laid before us as parents. Help us, Lord, not to just sort of fill our minds up with truth, but that you would work it out in our lives, and that we would be experiential Christians. We'd be confessors. We'd be repenters. We'd be believers, trusters, and obeyers of your word. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.